The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ in community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. As we get into God's Word today, I think it's interesting, you know, I think the segues well into who we're going to talk about today, because we're going through this thing called God with us. Now, everybody say Emmanuel. Which means God with us. And we're talking about God with us, and we're talking about the characters that are in the Jesus story, right? The Jesus' birth. And we always talk about Jesus coming and all this other stuff, but a lot of times we miss these minor characters. And this week, I want to focus in on one who we don't talk about much, that nobody really kind of focuses on because he kind of disappears after this, which is Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. Joseph has an amazing role in this whole thing. There's a lot of people that simply lack the resolve to follow Jesus. And he's talking about following his earthly son. They'd like to go all in. I know a lot of people that say, man, I want to go all in. I want to follow Jesus. But you lack the resolve to actually do that. I think I've been surrounded by those kind of people all my life. That say they want to do it, that threaten to do it. I would say people threaten to follow Jesus with all their heart, soul, and mind. But then when the push comes to shove, when it finally comes down to making that last step where you got to step over the line and give up something, where you got to step over the line and say, it's not about me anymore. When you got to step out of the way and let God do what he's going to do, it gets ugly then. And what happens is naturally my lifestyle and your lifestyle, all of our lifestyles lack the verve to do what we have to do when it gets hard. That's when it gets different. When the rubber meets the road, we don't know how to take that next step. It's like swimming upstream. I don't know if you've ever watched National Geographic. We watch that a lot in our house. And I see salmon swim from the ocean, they're saltwater fish, into freshwater, which is not good for fish. And then they swim against the current. Against the current of the streams, all the way upstreams, and just to lay their eggs, they got to swim through bear, they got to swim through fishermen, because, you know, I'd be one of them out there like, catch me a salmon, right? Like, they're doing all that just to lay their eggs and then die. That's literally how they end their life. They swim from fresh water out to the ocean, live their whole life, swim back up the very place that they were born from to lay their eggs, and then they die. And some of us lack the resolve to do that. And some of us are like, well, you trying to ask me to die? No. But I am asking you, do you have the resolve to do what you're supposed to do when God calls you to do it, regardless of the consequences? Regardless of the outcome? Like, go back in the Bible and actually read. I've been reading through the Bible with my kids this year. Go back in the Bible and actually read. Did Abraham ever see the promise that God gave him? When God said, hey, your offspring will number as much as the stars in the sky. Did he ever actually see that? He saw what, 12? Maybe some of his grandbabies, but he didn't see the billions of people that follow the Abrahamic religions today. He didn't see that. Think of Jacob. Jacob the trickster. When God called him outside his name and said, hey, you are now mine. I'm going to call you Israel. I'm going to make a great nation of you. Did he ever see that great nation? Did he ever see the nation that fought in the Battle of Jericho? Did he ever see the nation that conquered the Middle East? Did he ever see the small nation with a small God that nobody had ever heard of a bunch of people that were not mighty in any single way that then led the world and brought about Jesus? Did he ever see that? So many of us want to see the promises of God, not realizing that our job is to be maybe a bridge to get us there, but not see the end product. It's that lack of verve to get us there. We putter and we fall out. You see, to actually follow Jesus is difficult. And there's a great irony in the Christian life that following Jesus ushers you into some kind of great life, simultaneously the most joyful and the most difficult thing you'll ever do on this earth is following him. John 10:10 tells us that Jesus gave his life for us so that we can have a life more abundant. Psalm 16:11 says that God's presence is fullness of joy. And Psalms 84:10 tells us that better is one day in God's house than 10,000 elsewhere. But in Matthew 16, it tells us that if we're going to follow Jesus, we must take up our cross and follow him. For those of us that are not familiar, the cross is an execution tool. It was a tool that people like Nero wielded where they would execute thousands upon thousands along the roadway and watch them die. It was one, it's when we get the word excruciating, it literally comes from the cross. And Jesus says, to follow me, You got to put that on your back and follow me. We love the joyful life and the exuberant life and the strong life where, woo, we get to overcome and we're overcomers and that's great. But what about the life where you take up that cross? What about the life where the promises of God will not be fulfilled in your lifetime? What about that life? I don't know what kind of image it gives you, but you have to understand that when we hang the cross around our necks, it's like hanging a noose around your neck. If I was in the first century world, they would look at you like you've lost your mind. Why would you wear that? Why would you wear an electric chair around your neck? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection, if not true, then the followers of Jesus are people that should be pitied. We should be pitied because our life is characterized by the cross of Christ. That's what we carry on our back. For Paul, following Christ meant suffering, sacrifice, persecution. It meant living with unanswered questions and dying in many ways a loser. I mean, by the world standard, if you were to look at Paul's life, he died by the internet gurus. You ever follow some of them dudes, you know, the Gary V's and stuff online? You look at those. If you look at Apostle Paul's life and you look at their standards, he's a loser. You look at Christ's life and you look at the Bible standard, by no means did he lose, but he won. Amen. Because they had better one day in the house of the Lord, right? So this is a question that I asked before you. Does the resurrection have to be true for you to consider your life to be good? If not, you're not a living sacrifice. I say this a lot because I've heard Christians say, even if it's not true, it's still a great life. And Paul would answer, no. To go all the way with Jesus, you have to have a strong grasp on what it's worth. You have to have a strong grasp on what it's worth, and you can't let go of it. I think you see this in Matthew 1 and 2. I think, and you turn your Bibles to Matthew 1 and 2, I think you see this in Matthew 1 and 2 because it shows right out of the gate how difficult it is to follow Jesus and how the first followers that found the motivation, by the way, if you asked the name Jesus' first followers, you'd probably get Peter and James and John, right? Go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to show you his first follower. By the way, before as we get into it, you turn to Matthew 1, verse 18. And stand in the honor and reading of God's word. I'm starting Matthew 1, verse 18. And the word says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered those things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Take Mary as your wife, for which has been conceived in her from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus." If I were to have a thought today, a big idea, if you may, a soul tattoo that you need to hang on to, it would be this. The story of Joseph shows that we have an obligation to truly listen to God's will for us. The story of Joseph shows us that we have an obligation to listen, to truly listen to God's will for us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you that you give us Joseph and his story. Though he has not seen much in it, though we don't get to see much of what he does, we see his impact. We see the way that he serves, loves, walks with his wife and his child, even when the world would tell him not to. Father, I thank you because in this time right now, you give us someone like Joseph, one of the first followers of Jesus, that understood and was obedient to you regardless of the consequences. Thank you, Jesus, because duty and honor and love are the things that you gave him in that time. Give us the ability to walk with you regardless of the consequences. For your glory and our joy, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so let me clarify some terms real quick in case you're not familiar with the Bible story. We're not really sure about all this stuff. Betrothal. Can we talk about betrothal real quick? Because betrothal is a weird thing. Just so you know, your pastor was betrothed as a child. I don't know how many goats we gave up, but I was betrothed to another young lady because my dad is from Jamaica, and that was a thing that they actually did back then. So I found that very interesting. Not a thing that actually has been gone, but betrothal is a Jewish custom, and not just a Jewish custom, but a custom where a young man or a fiance would get legally married, but they would wait a year before they're allowed to live or sleep together. That was the custom in Jewish times. That they were betrothed, and they were before they lived or slept together, they'd be married, and they had to be together in that way, which has to be, just my opinion, I'll step over here, the dumbest tradition ever invented. I don't know how you marry people and then say, hey, wait a year. Like, that's not cool. That's not nice. But whatever, that was their tradition. That's what they did, okay? So that was their thing. And one of the reasons was to make sure that the girl was pure. That's actually one of the actual reasons that she was pure. You see, in those days, the parents would arrange the marriages. Just want to throw that out there. The parents would arrange the marriages, okay? Yeah, amen. I thought I'd get one amen out of it. And the parents would arrange the marriages, and then you didn't get to choose a wife or whatever, but literally you would negotiate a price, sheep, goats, whatever. I don't know how the girls felt about that. You're like, I'm only worth 3 goats, you know, but like whatever it is, you would negotiate a price with the family. And this is actually awesome because, you know, I mean, I got 2 daughters, so I get a whole bunch of stuff out of it, but I also have 2 sons. So I might lose it all. I don't know. Like, but whatever it is, right. You would negotiate a price and you'd say, hey, this is good. She's worth this. And then you would wait a year to make sure she's pure, that she's not pregnant. That, right. That was the whole purpose behind it. But the betrothal, you were considered married. In Jewish custom, once you were betrothed to somebody, you were considered married. They treated you as one. They spoke of you as one. You were married. Well, during this betrothal, Mary shows up pregnant. Now, remember what I just told you about Jewish custom. The year was to make sure that you were pure. And in that year, she shows up pregnant, which means she's not pure. Right. So now in this time, everybody's not going to believe her. They're going to be like, oh, you're for the streets, Mary. Like, you're out here, you're pregnant, you know, right? They're going to look at her and go, we knew that about you, and that's weird. And then she came out with a story. The Holy Ghost gave it to me. Oh, Mary, that's sweet. He gave you a pet unicorn too, didn't he? Right? Like, what? What do you mean the Holy Spirit gave it to you? We know how this works. When a man loves the woman. Like, you know, like it's, they all know you're not hiding this, Mary, and you can't. You can only hide it for so long, right? But eventually a little baby bump pops out. You see it. And Joseph was, for whatever it's worth, a good guy. He had every right under Jewish law to be like, Mary, peace. I'm out. You can't do this. I'm not going to marry you. We're not going to do this. He could have broke it quietly. He could have broke it loudly. Joseph had the right to go to the city square and say, divorce, 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 and it was done. Once he said it the third time, it was done. If he said it publicly in the middle of the street, it was done. He had every right. As a matter of fact, do you know Joseph had the legal right under Jewish law to stone her? To take her into the middle of Bethlehem, to take large stones with other men and throw them and hit her until she was dead. Do you ever wonder why God did it this way? Like, these are thoughts I have. I'm going to let you in on my secret thoughts. Ready? You ever wonder why God chose this way? Like, you risked your own son's life in this, God. Why would you choose that way? I mean, couldn't you do it a different way? Couldn't you, like, show up to the whole town of Bethlehem and be like, I am impregnated Mary? Like, you know, the whole thing, right? Why did you do this whole undercover cloak and dagger thing? He ruined both of their reputations. Joseph is marrying a girl that was not pure. Now every time he's walking around with Jesus, holding on Jesus' hand downtown, they're like, man, look at Joseph, man. He's such a simp. He's got himself aside. You know, like, what? That's what everybody's whispering. And don't think he can't hear it. Don't think he doesn't walk through the market with his son in his hand, and they're looking at him going, I wouldn't hold that baby. That's not my baby. Right? Everyone else would point out that Mary was impure. Everyone else, when they look through their yearbook, I don't think they had yearbooks, but they look at their yearbook and be like, well, there goes Mary. You know how she did it, right? She was out in the streets, right? But when Joseph married her, it seemed like almost like he was confessing the baby was his, which is even a bigger scandal. Because remember, you're supposed to wait a year. You're not supposed to be with you. So by marrying her and saying, I'm going to stay with you, they're going, oh, so you couldn't even wait a year like everybody else. You couldn't even be pure for the year like everybody else is supposed to do. You couldn't even do the thing you're supposed to do, Joseph. Really? Really, Joseph? You can imagine. I mean, this is small town Bethlehem. They maybe had 1,000 people there. Think how the rumors flew. I heard she was with a Roman soldier. Oh, dang. I know. She always had eyes for that one Roman soldier. You know how the rumors go in small towns. Everybody's talking. Everybody's whispering. The pregnant Reuben both their reputations in the community. Mary didn't get the storybook wedding either. I'm sure she'd always dreamed about her dad walking her down the aisle, probably planning it. My daughter's even talked about, Daddy, will you walk me down the aisle one day? And I said, no, because I'll be a crying mess. But, I'm sure that she had an idea of what's going to be. But just because Mary lived 2,000 years ago, I want you to see in this moment, it's not the abundant life that everybody wants to talk about. We go, oh man, she got Jesus in her life. No, her life was ruined. She literally got Jesus in her life, and her life was literally ruined. I want to give you four elements underneath each of these points today that I think Joseph followed, that I think we need to follow when it comes to God being with us. And I want to challenge you. I honestly just want to challenge you today, because when I look at Joseph, I see a man that I need to follow. Because I don't think Joseph is not an inspiring figure from the past, but I think he's in a compelling example for the present. So let me give you 2 points today, a couple sub-points. Write these down if you're interested. I want you to get it. Number one, what following Jesus looks like, I see four elements. Number one, what following Jesus looks like, that's the main point. Sub-point is this, trust and absolute obedience. Trust in absolute obedience. I need you to hear that. Absolute obedience. Joseph believed the impossible and risked everything on it. He risked his reputation. He risked his life. He risked everything on that. There's you have to understand, Joseph left after Jesus was born and went to Egypt and lived in Egypt and then came back. And you know they're huge sacrifices. He had to go all in. Some of you have been asked to go all in financially. Some of you have been asked to go all in spiritually. Some of you have been asked to go just all in, and you've said, I'm not sure. And God's saying, but I did it for you. You see, if you struggle being sacrificial, let me tell you why. It's because of your lack of confidence in the unseen God. That's why you struggle being sacrificial. By the way, that's a word that was given to me by my pastor when I first became a believer, and I asked about giving. I said, I don't know how to give. I don't know how to actually tithe. And I said, I'm really scared because I'm a server, and I don't make that much money. I make tips. And he says, great, but if you lack on being sacrificial for God, it's because you lack in the confidence of the unseen God, that you think he won't bless you. You think that he's not worth it, and so you hold back from him to try to hoard for yourself. And I was like, hey, stop coming for me. Right? Like, I need you to just stab me. I just asked a simple question about tithing, bro. Like, I love you, you know? But it was true. People who lack confidence in God's promises will throw some guilt money in the plate from time to time, but they'll never sustain themselves with a sacrificial way. That also extends to forgiving somebody who abused you. It takes bold confidence in God to forgive and his ability to work through all things out for your good. Without that, you'll never have the strength to forgive in any other way. None of the gurus on TikTok can give that to you. Not even the old school gurus like Dr. Phil or Oprah could do that for you. None of the self-help books can give that to you. They can't. No matter how many times, how many things you run, how much time you work out, doesn't give it to you. There is evil sometimes inflicted on you. And there's nothing you can do about it. But what you can do is learn to forget, forgive and let it go. And you'll go, Pastor, I can't let it go. You must let it go because you're drinking poison and hoping that person dies. And they're not dying. They don't even remember. They don't even care. You're the one who's hurting. Following Jesus means really following him, not playing religious games. Absolute means absolute trust in the unseen God. Number two, under this, following Jesus, what it looks like, it means accepting the sentence of death. Merry Christmas. It means accepting the sentence of death. Mary's out-of-wedlock pregnancy put her in a literal death sentence. That's what she could have gotten. That's what, by law, she deserved. And beyond that, Mary and Joseph had to die to their good name in their cherished dreams with their family and in their homeland to follow Jesus. They had to leave home. They had to go to a different country and live their lives. God is going to direct some of you to leave. God is going to call some of you to be missionaries. God is going to call some of you to go overseas. God is going to call some of you to go be a part of a church plant. And your parents won't understand, and your spouse won't understand, and your friends won't understand. They'll tell you you're crazy. They'll forbid you. They'll call you to put it all down. They'll say, give it up. And it's going to feel like death, but you must do it. Because that's what God has called you to do. And it's hard in those moments because everything is against you. But if God has called you to do it, how dare you disobey it? And you know, I know. Do you know, one of the worst arguments my wife and I ever had was the establishment of this church. I was being disobedient. I'll just be honest, I was being disobedient. We had gone around and around, people had prayed. Ricky's wife had threatened me multiple times with prayer. I'm going to pray God keeps you. I'm like, ooh, stop threatening me, you know. Leave me alone, woman. You know, walking away from her. I'm at home talking. We're doing all this stuff. And I'm struggling because I had a plan in my life, right? You know, when you make a plan and then God laughs at it. I had a plan. I was like, God, listen, I'm going to be here for 3 years. I'm going to go back to Kansas City, God's country. It'll be great. Thank you. And he's like, no. And I said, no, for real. I'm going to be here. I'm going to be with the old white dude. It'll be great. I'll learn a lot from him, and then I'll go, and I'll find a church, and I'll pastor, and I'll be back in, with my peoples in Kansas City. And he says, that's a good plan. No. And then I said, well, maybe it's other things. So I started applying everywhere. And God closed every door, every window, every crawl space, every bit of light that I had, he shut out. And he said, when will you catch the hint? And then, on top of all that, my wife came at me sideways. When are you going to listen to God? Hey, how about you not start, right? And we went off. I was angry. Angry. And then she said the now infamous words, I'm going to let God deal with you. And walked off. For those of you that are single, if your spouse ever invokes God to deal with you, just sit down and let him deal with you because it's not going to be pretty what happens next, okay? What happened to me next, just so you know, is I sat down, I couldn't sleep, and I wrote that whole night. I wrote 50 pages. 50 pages. Don't ask. It's stuff I do. I just wrote. I wrote all the stuff that was in me, and then I walked into my pastor's office the next morning, printed it off and gave it to him and said, I'm planning a church. And he said, what happened to yesterday? And I said, yesterday was yesterday. I'm planning a church. Move on. I'm not dealing with this. Enough people have threatened me. The Holy Spirit's up here kicking my hind parts. I'm going to do what he's calling me to do, right? And some of y'all have fought just as hard as I'm fighting, if not harder, against God's will in your life. And he has clearly told you what you're supposed to do. He has clearly told you you're supposed to leave. He has clearly told you you're supposed to move on. He's clearly told you you're supposed to go on mission. He has clearly told you what you're supposed to do. And you're going, but stop with the buts. Matter of fact, from here forward, I'm going to let God deal with you. And it's not going to be pretty. If you ever suffer rightly, Luke 14 and 16, you must first pass a sentence of death upon everything that can properly be called a thing of life. Even reckon to myself my wife, my children, my health, my enjoyment, all is dead to me. As myself, I am dead to them. It comes from John Bunyan, The Pilgrim's Progress. I'm not asking you to be delinquent as a father or a mother or a son. I think when you follow him, God makes you a better one of all of those. Number three, if you are going to follow Jesus, it has to be about self-denial. Verse 25, what I just read. Verse 25, what we just read. Joseph didn't know Mary. That means they didn't consummate their marriage. He literally said, listen, in order to be pure, I'm going to not consummate our marriage with you. I'm not going to do any of these until after the birth of Jesus. Not only did he have to wait a year of betrothal, but he had to wait another year. So my man had a married wife that he got to see day in and day out, had to wait 2 years. Whew. Following Jesus means denying yourself the things that you might otherwise get to enjoy. Following Jesus means that if you're single, that you get to wait to enjoy intimacy with a spouse or with somebody else, a significant other, even though all of society says you should do it right now. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to consent to do things, even if it means denying yourself things you might have otherwise, denying yourself the thing that the world would happily give you, but Jesus says no to. Self-denial is a huge part of following Jesus. The fourth thing, if you want to live a life, what it means to follow Jesus, number four, willingness to embrace inconvenience. I had a friend of mine that told me once, and it was one of the smartest things he ever told me, he goes, ministry is interruption. And I remember going, he's dead serious. It is interruption. Every single time I think I get a plan to move on, God goes, hey, over here. Yep, over here. Ministry is interruption. Do you realize that Jesus' birth messed up Joseph's life? I'm sure Joseph had a plan. Listen, we will get married. We're going to have a baby. We're going to build our own house here in Bethlehem. It's going to, you know, grow up. And then he's going to go down to the little school down here. And, you know, it'll be great. Like, he had a plan, and it all got inconvenienced. It messed up his relationships. It messed up his friends, his family. Eventually, he had to move and start over. Serving Jesus is rarely convenient. Let me say it again, because sometimes I watch these dudes online and they're like, oh, now listen, when God blesses you, it is rarely. Have you read this thing? Rarely do you see somebody go, oh, Jesus, thank you for that blessing of this convenience. Usually it's like, I had a dream and I have to go to this country that I've never heard of, right? Or I got to plant a church somewhere, or I have to be obedient to stay somewhere I don't want to stay. It's rarely convenient. Serving God's church is rarely convenient. Serving God's people is rarely convenient. It's hard. It's distracting. It's something that goes over and over. We've done things. There's many of you that have adopted or fostered. It's not convenient. It's not convenient. Sharing Christ is not convenient. I can't think of the last time that the Holy Spirit has pricked my heart and said, share Jesus with them. And I'd be like, I've been waiting for this time. Not a single time. Usually I'm walking right and somebody, that person, I'm like, no, dang. And then I'll pass him again. He'd be like, I was serious. I'm like, I was serious. Shoot. Like, you know, I got things to do, places to be. I don't want to talk to them. They looked at me, right? The Christian life is rarely convenient. And we live in a country that teaches us that it should be convenient, right? We can get our Starbucks order online. I can order it from my watch, go up and scan. It's sitting on the table for me. I can grab it and dip. It's convenient. Boy, we get mad if we go to Burger King and it takes more than 2.5 minutes, right? Because it's inconvenient, right? Matter of fact, we're so good at being convenient, we check ourselves out at the supermarket now. We don't even need the other person to do it for it. Boop, 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 boop. Y'all slow. You know, right? You know how convenient we are? I went to Sam's Club the other day. Listen, this is wild. Sam's Club, they have AI that scans your cart. You scan yourself with your phone, and then you walk underneath the thing. It looks at your cart and says, bing, bing, and you just walk out the door. We live in a world that is that convenient. We serve a God that is inconvenient. We serve a God that says, hey, you need to do this now. I'm asking you. I'm telling you. That this is what it is. And God's priority, just so you, I want you to hear this, God's priority is not your convenience. It's his mission. That's his priority, is his mission, not your convenience. And every single time you make your convenience his mission, you are messing up. Don't do that. Those are the four things that you see in Joseph. He trusts absolutely. He accepts the sentence of death. He self-denies, and he's willing to embrace the inconvenience of losing everything. So where does the strength come from? Where does the strength come from to live those four things? Because Joseph didn't have this emotional moment of surrender. He didn't, you don't see in the scripture, he's like, ah, surrender all. He didn't do all that, right? Joseph just does it. Say right before you boarded a flight, you're getting on the flight, you're about to take a long flight to Europe. And as you're walking on the flight, you're about to go down the beltway, and they hand you a parachute as you're going on. So you got your carry-on bags, and they're like, here's this backpack, just put that on as you get on. You know, a nice little lady at the door, and you're like, why? Are you expecting something? There's something happening here, right? It's for the long flight. I mean, you never know. Or if I told you that, over the next year, your waistline's going to increase by 6 inches. You're going to gain 10 pounds. There's no way either way one of those you'd be excited, would you? I wouldn't be excited for the parachute on a plane as I got on for a long flight, and I wouldn't be excited that my waistline's expanding. I'm trying to get it to shrink. All of those things that are being given to you all have the capacity of sacrifice. It has to do with your perception or awareness of the reward. You have to think of what is actually happening in the moment. And sometimes things that seem like an inconvenience are actually a blessing for you. You don't know why it's happening to you, but God is calling you to follow him. So, second point is this. Where does the strength to follow Jesus come from? Where does the strength to follow Jesus come from? Number one, it's a kept promise. If you want to write these down, they're not going to be on the screen. It's kept promise. There was a prophecy given in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is actually kind of a strange one, so I want to unpack it for you. There's King Ahaz. By the way, if you're looking for good names in the future, Ahaz, that's a great name. Don't use that one, please. I don't want to hear no kid in kindergarten. Ahaz, because they're going to mess up his name. But Ahaz or Ahaz in Judah, which is a great name, 700 BC, when the army of Assyria attacked and destroyed the kingdom, Ahaz was so wicked, he knew it. The word came through the prophet at the time. Word came through the prophet. However, God was not going to allow the kingdom to be destroyed because God wanted to keep his promise to Abraham. Remember, we talked about that. Abraham didn't see that. Can you two stop? Thanks. And Isaiah says, you don't get to make the rules. Here's your sign. God is going to accomplish his purpose whether you want him to or not. That is what it is. And behold, he says right here, this is where he says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That seems really weird. There's an imminent attack coming from Syria. You had a wicked king, and God says, there's a virgin. What? Do you have soldiers? Listen, there's a virgin. She's going to conceive and have a son. When? 700 years from now. You're like, whoa. 700 years from now, we're talking about tomorrow. They are attacking us. They have catapults and deadly things. We're going to die. Yes, but there's a Savior. His name is Emmanuel. He will be God with you. When? 7 centuries from now. You weren't listening? You're like, what is going on, God, right? Remember I talked about being rarely convenient? This is one of those times. God also says, oh, by the way, you're going to lose this battle. But listen, there's a virgin. Do you see the confusion, right? When you're reading, you're like, Ahaz, I'm sure Ahaz looked at Isaiah and said, leave, right? I'm sure he kicked him out of that moment because that makes no sense. The word virgin in Hebrew, it means one of two things, a girl who had never had relations with her husband or a girl of marriageable age. Those literally are the two definitions. But the context, everybody assumed it meant a girl of marriageable age. They would have been like, oh, a young woman. But the big deal is that a woman, it's not a big deal for a woman to conceive at that time. It was like saying birds can chirp or dogs can bark. That's not the prophecy. The prophecy literally is talking about somebody who hadn't had relations with their partner, that they weren't active in that way. And for 700 years, this prophecy just kind of floated out here as a mystery. Everybody kind of read the scrolls like, yay, thank you. I don't really know what to do with this, right? But now the angel of God comes, and this is actually what I'm talking about. He says, you are the young woman. You are the virgin. You are going to conceive. That prophecy was talking about you. And I'm sure Mary was like, oh. Right? I'm sure there's a lot of O's. At least I would have had a lot of O's. Like, me? And in that moment, when Joseph heard that same thing said to him by the angel, Joseph saw that God was faithful to keep the fullness of the promises that he had made. You see, that Joseph would have known the scriptures enough to understand, oh my goodness, that's that scripture. That's my wife? Oh, can you imagine the moment when it hit him? The times when it looked dark and Israel was overrun by their enemies? The times where obscure prophecy brought ultimate fulfillment through him? Here's what we should see through that. God kept all his promises. If God kept all his promises then, he will keep all his promises to you now. Amen. If he kept all his promises to you then, he's going to keep all his promises to you now. Amen. Let me add an addendum to that. It won't be in your timing. Again, that 700 years was not your timing. I've said 1,000 times, I'll say 1,000 times again, God's timing is never fun. It's always on time. It's never fun. I know when I think it should happen. And God's like, well, it was a good thought. 700 years from now, right? It's insane. 700 years. God doesn't see time like we see time. But his timing is perfect. I'm going to give you one last thing. There's a remarkable name. You want to write that down. A remarkable name. The baby was given two names, Jesus and Emmanuel. If you've ever read the Bible, you know that names mean something. Our babies were named because their names meant something. You have your name changed in the Bible a lot. And that's amazing because when your name is changed, it really goes by something. You're like, oh my goodness, that means something. When I go from Simon Peter, right, and now you're like, wow, I'm the rock, right? You go from Saul to Paul. You go from Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, right? Jacob to Israel, right? You see over and over people's names being changed. So names mean something. And you have Jesus, and then you have Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. It's always confused me as a kid because I always want to know which one was his name. Like when he was in school, they called him Jesus, they called him Emmanuel. Because I knew Jesus and I knew an Emmanuel. So I had both in my school. So I always wondered, what do they call him, right? Like, is his middle name Christ? His last name Christ? These are things that were in my mind. But, you know, do my friend, you know, hey, my name is Jesus, but my friends call me Emmanuel. Like, I mean, how did he introduce himself in kindergarten? I don't know how that went. But his first name, Jesus, indicates what he does. The second, Emmanuel, tells you who he was. Listen, Jesus, his name means God saves. That's what Jesus, Yeshua, that's your Hebrew word for the day. Yeshua means God saves. God saves. That tells you who he is. Emmanuel, it tells you who he is also. He's with you. What he's going to do and who he is. Those two names, Joseph got a picture of the glory of God. In those two names, Joseph got an idea of who was in his wife's womb. The most foundational doctrine of Christianity is that Jesus is 100% man and 100% born God himself. As a virgin born, he's impregnated by the Holy Spirit. He's fully God, by the way. That doesn't mean that God came down and not like that, no. But as a man, he's the true representation of us as humans. He's a true representation on earth as humans. He lived the life that we're supposed to live. He faced everything that we get to face. He died the death that you and I deserve because we were condemned to die. And he took our place as our representative on the cross that he could only do it because of his full name. He had to be God for two reasons. He was the only one capable to be saved. The Old Testament tells us all about it. The whole point of God's creation was to have a relationship with you and I. That was the point of it. It wasn't to create whales, which are amazing, but it was to have a relationship with you and I. God led the children of Israel out of slavery through Egypt. He did it by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. The children of Israel said, "The Lord is before and behind us. The Lord protects us and guides us." He had them build a tabernacle and where his glory came to dwell. And they said, "God is in the midst of us." They said, "God is here." These are his names. And when the angel says he's going to be born, they said, "God, call him Emmanuel. God is with us. He's been with you since Egypt. He's been with you in the desert. He was with you at Jericho. He's with you in your worst parts. He's in you with your best parts. God is with you." That's the beautiful part of who he is. You are created to serve a distant God who watches over you like some kind of weird judge. You're created. He created a father that walks with you. He created a being that carries you sometimes. Because sometimes you don't have the strength to walk yourself. That's who he is. Do you know God that way? Like, I mean, honestly, before you leave, do you know God that way? I mean, like, we know the God that saves. Like, we know Jesus, but do you know Emmanuel? God with you. Listen, seeing Jesus, God is Jesus. And Emmanuel gave Joseph the strength to follow his son. I told you about the first follower of Jesus. I think it was Joseph. After Mary, I think it was Joseph. Because he saw him as God who saves and the God that's with him, and he followed his own son. The secret to everything that God is asking Joseph and Mary to do, and that he will do in a much greater sense for them. Like Joseph and Mary, Jesus, God in the flesh, would be misunderstood and falsely accused. The religious establishment, we know how that goes, would despise and condemn him. Like Jesus, like Mary, Jesus would carry out his, would carry about in his body a death sentence of being falsely accused. He literally died on the cross. He self-denied constantly, and he took our sin, he bore our shame, and surely he was born to grieve and carried our sorrows, yet he considered him stricken and smitten by God himself and afflicted. Essentially, Joseph was being invited to share the sufferings of Jesus. That's what the angel was doing. Hey, come share the sufferings. Everything that Jesus experienced on earth, you're willing to experience as his follower. I should ask that of you. Are you willing to experience everything? We've been finishing up. We've been going through Galatians. And as we get through it, you realize how crazy the Apostle Paul was. They threw my man in jail. And they said, "Hey, we'll let you out of jail if you stop talking about Jesus." And he's like, "Yeah, I can't do that. You let me out, I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus." They said, "Fine, we'll keep you in jail." And he goes, "Bet. I'm going to convert the guards." And I'm sure the judges are like, "What the heck is wrong with this dude?" And they're like, "If you don't shut up, we're going to kill you." And he goes, "I get to be in the presence of Jesus. Amen." And they're like, "We don't know what to do with you, right?" Like, but like, he was so committed to it that he said, "Kill me, Jesus. Let me go. I'm converting all of you." Matter of fact, there's one point where the leaders at the time came to him and said, "Hey, tell me about Jesus." And he started just preaching. And they're like, "Stop." And they left. And they came back again. They're like, "We're going to send a Jew." And they sent a Jew in to talk to him. He converted the Jew. The Jew came out talking about Jesus. And they're like, "Okay, stop sending people to him, but make sure you're guarding him." And then the guards are out here talking about, "Praise Jesus." They're like, "Okay, guards, stop it." Right? Because then the guards are leaving and converting their families. They got a whole small church. It's like, do you live a life like that? That might throw you in prison, but yet you're still converting people, that you're still talking to people. Because again, it's not a convenience. It's never a convenience to live your life for Christ. You see, Jesus, when you see what Joseph saw, the promise, the name that silences the voices of doubt in Joseph's spirit, the dark voices have them too, by the way. But when those things are silenced, Jesus brings both of those names, the pain and the sacrifice of Christianity, together, and he puts it at your feet and says, "Are you willing to follow me?" Joseph was. When he could have divorced, when he could have walked away, when he could have said no, he could have said all of that stuff. Joseph didn't. So let me ask one last question. What would happen had Joseph not chosen this route? If he had chosen the easy route, not believe the angel, divorce Mary, cast her aside, marry a different girl, guess what? He might even gotten the storybook wedding. He might have been able to live his life, build a business, been successful, been on social media, right? Like, ah, look at me. I'm on TikTok. I have followers. I'm going to do a live next week. This Joseph live. Yeah, I didn't do it with that girl, Mary. She was for the streets, right? Let me tell you what happens when you choose the easy life. And I'm going to tell you this from somebody who's watched it over and over. Can I just tell you? There's been times where I've seen people lead that easy life, and my wife and I have sat at home and we've shed tears. And this is what happens every time. You choose not to forgive those that have hurt you, those that have done what they've done. You choose not to forgive. You choose not to sacrifice. And you will miss out on Jesus' plan for your life. That's what happens. Jesus' plan for your life is not convenient. It's not safe. It may be fun. I can tell you the last 20 years of my life have been amazing and hard and amazingly hard. Right? But I wouldn't change them. I wouldn't change it for the life of me. If God has a plan on it, and you'll only experience God's best by doing it God's way, then do it his way. Joseph's life tells you it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth following God because he keeps his promises. It's worth the pain. It's worth the shame, the shattered dreams, and even if death comes, it's worth it. It's worth it. Jesus went all in on you. I'm asking you to do the same for him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for Joseph, one of the earliest followers of you, that he chose to give everything for you, that he chose in the midst of one of the hardest decisions of his life, when he could have walked away and chosen the easy life, that he chose to follow you. Father, it's amazing because when we look at it, we have those choices today. We have the opportunity not just to not follow you, but to run from you because society will make it easy. Yet in our lives, Jesus, you have called us to so many things. You have clearly called us to follow you in ways that are self-sacrificial. So Jesus, today we just ask that you help make it so that we follow you with everything. Thank you, Jesus, that you would do this, that you would give us the opportunity to be like your father, your earthly father, Joseph. Comfort us, carry us, and even when we're inconvenienced or hurt, let us see your glory in the midst of it all. Thank you for your son and all that he has done. We pray this in your name. All God's saints will say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.